Well, stand with me, please, and we'll read our text together. If you're able to stand, please do that. And we'll read 2 Kings 20. I'm excited about the message tonight. There are some things that really ministered to me as I was studying and preparing for it. I can just assure you that a preacher, if he's truly doing his job correctly, he is faced with the Word of God before he ever comes and faces you with the Word of God. And there were some things in here that really ministered to me, and I hope that they'll minister to you as well. That God will challenge you with His truth and help you. Look at verse 12 with me, please. It says, At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. If you remember the last time we were together, Hezekiah had a disease that was terminal and was told he was going to die, but God turned back the sundial and gave him 15 more years. And so Babylon heard about this and sent him a letter and some presents. And it says, and Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. You can see he sounds kind of giddy to me, like, oh, these guys were from Babylon. And Isaiah said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons thou shalt issue from that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. That's an interesting response. We'll talk about that. He wasn't saying, I like this message you told me. It was a pretty bad message he gave him, but he said, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? We already talked about that, pretty impressive thing that he did. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us to learn from this man. And I pray that you would just help us to benefit even from his mistakes and his difficulty. Help us to be the benefactor of that. And help us not to fall into the same trap or the same error. And I pray that our lives would be wiser and stronger because of your word and your spirit working in us. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I was reading an article from the Harvard Business Journal. It was pretty interesting, and they gave a quote from a guy named Louis Brandeis, and he said this. He said, publicity is justly commended as a remedy for social and industrial diseases. Here's what I thought was great that he said in this quote. He said, sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants. I like that. Sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants. Electric light, the most efficient policeman, he said. I know that's kind of a fancy quote, but basically what he was saying, what our culture has embraced to be a remedy of a lot of our problems, and that's the idea of transparency. I mean, think about it. That's the proposed solution for most of our public problems, isn't it? If you're having a problem with police officers using excessive force, we say, well, we need more transparency. Now, I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I'm just saying that's usually what our culture comes up with. We need body cameras, and we need cameras in the cars. We just need a lot of transparency for all of this. You think about it, if a Secretary of State happens to have an extra server where they're keeping emails on them, what do we say? Well, we need more transparency here. We need to make sure that we have access to this stuff so that there's transparency. If there's a scandal going on in a company like Enron with a CEO and accounting, what do we need? We need more transparency. So this man's quote goes along with that. Sunlight is said to be the best of disinfectants. And we often propose that. Transparency. What we mean by that is transparency is the idea that it's easy to perceive, or if something's transparent, it's easy to perceive or detect. Having thoughts, feelings, and motives that are easily perceived, that's transparency. Any of you like me, when you were younger, transparency was not a problem for you because if you thought it, you said it. Yeah, it took me a while to figure out that wasn't the best way to live. Just because you're thinking something doesn't necessarily mean you should say it. The older I've got, I've learned to temper that a little bit, but sometimes I have a hard time hiding the transparency on my face. And sometimes that can, you know, your perceptions and feelings and thoughts can be easily perceived. Now, to be honest with you, I like being transparent as a preacher. If I'm struggling or have problems or issues, I think it's good for you to understand I'm not a perfect person. I'm not the Pope, you know. I mean, I don't expect anybody to kiss my ring because I'm perfect. I mean, you can make me some chocolate chip cookies every once in a while. But, you know, I'm just saying, I think if you see God working in me, it helps God work in you. We're all in this thing together, being led in the same direction. And so I like transparency. But what I'm telling you tonight is, while it's helpful when it comes to accounting, I do believe that in church life or public life even. I think in church life, think about it, I'd inform people as a happy people. I want you to know kind of what's going on and that kind of thing. I think transparency is fine when it comes to accounting and certain legalities. But the question is, should there be full disclosure in every area of life? I think the answer is clearly no. I mean, as a family, there are things that are Joan's business that the whole world doesn't need to know. You know, I mean, my kids don't need to be running around telling how mom cussed out dad the other night. They don't need to do that. I mean, it happens all the time, but we don't need to talk about it, you know. And I know I'm being kind of tongue-in-cheek about that, but I'm saying, you know, we don't need to just disclose all family business. Everybody knows that. We say things like this, you know, we don't need to air out our dirty laundry, meaning there are some things that are private that don't need to be talked about in public, right? So we don't need full disclosure in every area of our life. I mentioned, if you have a thought, do you say it? I mean, think about that. You should always speak the truth, but should you always speak? And the answer is no. You know, I mean, if I don't like your tie, if I think Nathan's wearing an ugly tie, which I don't, that's why I picked him. That's a nice tie. I like it. But, I mean, if I thought his tie was ugly, I'd hey, Nathan, how you doing? That's an ugly tie. Now, there are some people that are like that. They just tell you every opinion they ever have. And to be honest with you, it's obnoxious. You don't have to say everything you're thinking. In fact, the Bible says something about that. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know, I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said that. It's better to remain quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? You know, I mean, there's just some truth to that. And so we don't need full disclosure in everything. Well, when we come back to Hezekiah, we see that Hezekiah was a good man. A lot of people believe Hezekiah was the greatest king Judah ever had. It's a toss-up between Hezekiah or Josiah. I mean, everybody looks to those two kings as the two good kings of Judah. There were 8 good kings in total, but these two guys are at the top of the list. So we're not taking anything away from Hezekiah. He was a good man. But the problem is no man is perfect. No man is perfect. And we need to remember that. Let's give some people some benefit of the doubt sometimes and give them a little bit of slack and a little bit of credit. I mean, nobody is perfect. And can I tell you, no husband is perfect, ladies. I'm sorry. No, I heard one time a guy said that, and a lady said, a man stood up and said, actually, there is one husband is perfect. My wife's first husband, he was perfect, you know. And I think sometimes we feel that way. But no wife is perfect. No husband is perfect. No pastor is perfect. Now look up here. This is the closest thing to perfection you'll probably ever lay your eyes on. But no pastor is perfect. And sometimes you got to give somebody a little bit of slack sometimes, you know, if something wasn't done exactly the way you think it, you know. And Hezekiah reminds us, he was a good man. He was a good man, but he was not a perfect man. And aren't you thankful for the Bible? We have so many characters in the Bible, so many people that were good people, but they were not perfect people, and we are able to peer into their lives and learn from their mistakes. There have been times in my life I've thought, man, wouldn't it be wonderful to be one of the people in the Bible? I mean, God recorded your story and inspired and preserved Scripture. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And then you think, I don't know if that'd be so wonderful. Everybody knows all the faults and flaws of the man we just studied on Sunday mornings in Peter. I mean, we know a lot about his failures and we hold him in high esteem, but his life has just been laid bare for all of us to see. And that's what we have when we come here to Hezekiah. We have a man who is a good man, but not a perfect man. We see that he had successfully resisted Sennacherib's besiege. And now, in the midst of this, we have Babylon that comes knocking. Hey, we heard God healed you, and we brought you some gifts, and we're just going to kind of see what's going on here. And we thought since you resisted Sennacherib, the leader of Assyria, because at that time Assyria was the powerful ruler of the world at that time. Remember, Assyria has led Israel into captivity, and Babylon's kind of a up-and-coming group, and they don't want to be overtaken by Assyria. So, hey, you put Sennacherib to flight once. Maybe we could get together and have an alliance, and we could help each other out here. Well, Hezekiah shows them all of his military might. He shows them all of his economic strength. He shows them all of his political inner workings. He shows them all of his resources. He shows them all of his empire and all of his religious life. He shows them everything. Now, as you're reading that, does that not make anybody else's spidey sense tingle right there? I mean, do you not look at that and go, what are you doing, bud? Because does anybody not look at that and say, Babylon? You're showing Babylon all your resources, all your military might, how many soldiers you have, how much money you have, how you operate yourself. You're showing Babylon all of this? Now, let's give him a little bit of slack. Babylon was an up-and-coming power, but we know, if you've been around the Bible at all, you know in about 100 years' time, Babylon's the one, not Assyria. Babylon's coming back. And they're going to lead everybody out. This is where Daniel is taken away, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and the captivity. All of this takes place, and it's Babylon. I mean, it's almost like we're reading in this, and we're going, Hezekiah, don't do that. Tell them to go home. Tell them to keep their lousy presence. Don't talk to these people. Get away from them. It ought to make that go up. Why? Because we know here's what the Bible tells us about our enemy. You know, our great enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. But let's talk about the devil for just a minute. Here's what the Bible says about our enemy, the devil. First, it likens him to a serpent in Genesis 3, and later it's going to liken him to a lion. And Peter, be careful, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, lion, walks like around like a raving lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the Bible says that at first, usually Satan comes as a serpent to deceive us. And if that doesn't work, he comes back as a lion to devour us. Isn't that how Satan often operates and works? Well, isn't that exactly what Babylon does? Here they come as a serpent to deceive. And later they're going to come back as a lion to devour. And all they're doing is they're probing here. They come in and they want to find out how strong is Judah really. They want to find out. I mean, I can see Hezekiah right now in his innocent transparency showing him this tunnel of water. This is how we fooled those guys. We plugged up all the wells out there and we brought water right in here. Look right here. Look how this works. Oh, man, how'd you build that? Look, can I walk down in that tunnel? Let me see. Where does that tunnel go on the outside? I mean, they're asking that. He's just showing them everything. They came to see how strong Judah was. They came to influence an alliance between Judah and Babylon. And the Bible has something to say about that in a spiritual sense, doesn't it? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Why? Because you can't love God and you can't love the world at the same time. You can't do it. And so here Hezekiah, he's just innocent. I believe he's innocent. He's a good person. Have you noticed a lot of times people that tell the truth all the time just kind of assume that everybody else is telling them the truth? And they can get themselves in trouble that way. And Hezekiah, in his innocence and his goodness, gets himself in big trouble. So I want you to see tonight Hezekiah's transparency. This is kind of his undoing. And I want you to see three transparent lessons from the life of Hezekiah. Can I show them to you tonight? Number one, he made a mistake. He made a mistake. We see that in verses 13 through 15 where he's just showing them everything. But did you not notice while I was reading that those verses, 13 through 15, kind of smack of some pride? Did you kind of catch that when I was reading it? I tried to put a little bit of an emphasis when I was reading there. They smack of pride. Now, can I tell you, and we'll unpack that just a little bit, but pride is one of Satan's chief weapons in the fight against God's people. I believe pride is the root that produces 1,000 different sinful fruits. Have you noticed that even man has the ability to be proud of his humility? Have you noticed that about people? I had a roommate in college. We had to write an expressive paper in one of our English classes, a self-informative paper about ourselves. And I kid you not, I was reading his paper and it said this: one of the greatest things about me is my humility. And he was not joking. I have seen people with their chest puffed out. Well, you know, I'm one of the chiefest of sinners. The lowly me is not worthy of the grace. And the whole thing smelled and reeked of pride while they were saying it. Pride is a problem amongst all of us. Let's not kid ourselves. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, said this: be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. And I've known a lot of people that were proud of their race, and they were proud of their own beauty, and they were proud of where they were. And isn't that interesting that so many people can be proud of grace? There's a lot of talk about grace, and it's so abused by so many people. And by the way, that is not a new thing. Paul dealt with people that were abusing grace in his day. And it's amazing how people can be so even proud of their grace. Well, what is grace? It is unmerited, undeserved favor. There isn't anything we've got or have gotten or have from the Lord that we deserve. And there are so many people that are proud of what they have gotten freely from the hand of God. We have already learned from 2 Chronicles 32 that Hezekiah struggled with pride. His near-fatal sickness, it was used by God to humble him. But did you notice, as soon as Babylon comes back around, it rears its old head again. And that just shows us, you remember this and mark it down, that it doesn't matter how well you're doing in life and the victories you've had in life, that sin in the flesh is ever present. And don't ever put your guard down and think, I've got this licked. Oh no, friend. Old sin lingers long and stays with us. Have you noticed in life that some people get saved, and once they get saved, they get victory over something and they never seem to struggle with it again? And I'm thankful for that in people's lives. Man, I really like those testimonies of somebody gets saved. And buddy, I mean, they get saved in church on maybe a revival meeting on a Monday night, and they go home and they dump all the liquor down the drain. And I mean, they never touch the stuff again. And man, they put hear those stories. Somebody gets saved and they put their cigarettes on the altar up there. And I mean, they never pick them up again. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, somebody, he's got a foul mouth and a bad temper. And buddy, he got saved. And man, he never said a curse word again. And he never raised his voice in anger toward his children. You know, I love those stories where there's instantaneous change in somebody's life, but you mark it down, friend. There are some sins that never go away, and we deal with them the rest of our lives. And I don't care who you are, every last one of us in here deals with and struggles with our own pride on a daily basis. And I want you to understand as well, pride has many different shapes and sizes. I met a lot of people in my life and intersected with a lot of people from a lot of different places. And buddy, we have different skin colors and different heights and different shapes and different noses and ears and all kinds of different languages, all kinds of different things. And let me tell you, pride can come the same shape or same way like that. I've learned in Christianity, there are a lot of people that are, you see some crowds over here barking and they're very proud of themselves because of what they don't do. I don't drink, cuss, chew, and run with those that do. I don't go to the movies, and I don't wear this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And they're very proud of what they don't do. But then you got a crowd that's reacted to that crowd, and they're over here going, well, I'll tell you what, I do. And they're very proud of what they do. I do this, and I do that, and my Christian liberty allows me to do that. And they're both proud. They're both the same shape and same size. Just coming to, I mean, it's the same song, different instrument. That's all it is. And here's what we see about Hezekiah. He allowed flattery to blind him. I think sometimes we've been blinded that way, haven't we? All of us have fallen prey to that. Because the Bible reader knows what happens 100 years later. I want you to notice something. What was the pride that he struggled with this? Here's what I put down. He was proud of his achievements. They had learned how he had been healed from his sickness, but rather than telling them how God had healed him and how God would protect him, what he does is he walks around and takes credit for that. Did you notice, as I was reading in verse 13, how he says, You'll find it five times in this verse. His precious things, his armor, his treasures, his house, his dominion. Everything was about him. He wasn't walking around saying, well, this is how the Lord built that, and this is the Lord's temple over here, and the Lord has blessed us, and the Lord has protected us, and the Lord healed me. You don't hear that talk. He's talking about himself. He's taking credit for his achievement. Now, I got a question for you. Why in the world would any of us be ashamed to confess Christ? But yet every one of us has been there in our life. Every one of us at some point in our life has, when we should have stood up for Jesus Christ and we should have spoke up and said, hey, nothing good, there's nothing good about me. God has blessed me and God has helped me and God has given me this and God has taken care of this in my life and God has worked in my life. Instead of speaking up for Christ, sometimes we just kind of brush that under the rug. And every last one of us has done it. And it's not only cowardly, it's unreasonable. Every one of us knows how good God's been to us. I think maybe I've told you this story before, but it just made me think of it again. Here he is taking all this credit. So my wife and I, we've been married 19 years, and I'm just very thankful for the 19 years we've had together and the friendship that we have, and it's just a wonderful blessing in my life. But I think maybe somewhere around 12 or 13, we were celebrating our anniversary, and we were going out to eat, and we went to a really nice restaurant in Raleigh, North Carolina that we like to go. Very nice restaurant. I mean, you had to get reservations here, and man, I mean, when you went in, I mean, when you made the reservations, they wanted to know why you were coming. And when you got there, there was a maitre d', and he was usually in a tuxedo. And I mean, literally, the guy puts a little towel over his arm. And I always wondered, why you have that there? You're just showing us to our table, you know? But I mean, and he's walking right this way, Mr. Jones. And we're going to our table. And we've got this nice little nook there because they knew it was for our anniversary. And I mean, Don't you hate these guys? Because he actually pulls the seat out for my wife and pushes it in. And, you know, she's looking at me like, you know, like, thanks a lot, buddy. You're making me look bad here. And so, you know, he puts it in, and he's standing there at the table, you know, and they're just really slick, right? And, well, Mr. Jones, I understand that this is your anniversary. Congratulations. I see here this 13 years of marriage, and that's wonderful. I'm so happy for you. Congratulations. But Mr. Jones, while I have you here for just a moment, please tell me the secret to 13 years of happy marriage. I remember thinking to myself, we're coming for dinner. I didn't know there was going to be a test. Hey, why are you slapping some hard questions at me? I mean, dinner, I mean, I want to have a nice steak. I mean, I don't need to. I mean, you ever had somebody put you on the spot and you don't know what to say? I remember sitting there going, and I said, compromise? You know, I mean, you got to have a little bit of give and take, you know? I remember him going, very good, sir, very good. And he's walked off, you know, I never see this guy again. And I think we were eating our salad and kind of getting into the meal, and I just kind of put my fork down. I look at my wife and say, I'm an idiot. And she said, I know you are. She said, but why are you feeling like an idiot? I mean, I already know this, but why? I said, that guy asked me what the secret to 13 years of happy marriage, and the only thing I could come up with was compromise. And she goes, well, I did think that was a little lame. I'm thinking I should have told him that it's the grace of God that allows us to have a happy marriage. I should have told him that it's the principles of God's book and trying to live by God's laws and God's precepts and God's teaching that have allowed us to have a relationship that has been sustained and is growing daily. And it's because of God's grace that we've learned to compromise at times. And it's God's grace that has allowed us to love when we've been unlovely. And it's God's grace that has allowed us to forgive each other when we needed forgiveness. And it's God's grace that has blessed us with wonderful children and provision. And it was God's goodness toward us that's the secret to a happy marriage. Why didn't I say that? I don't know. That was kind of dumb what you did say. Why didn't Hezekiah say that? Man, I heard you've been given life and you're healed. Yeah, God really worked a miracle. Did I tell you how my God turned back the sundial? Hey, we heard you stuck it to Sennacherib and the people of Assyria. Oh no, that was God in his protection upon us. It wasn't anything we did. Well, tell us your secret. How'd you ward them off? I mean, what'd you do? I mean, there is no secret. Jehovah God was protecting us, and Jehovah God is our fortress. And Jehovah God fights for his people, and woe be to the person who tries to tackle God's people when their trust is in him. Why didn't he say those things? Instead, he kind of succumbed to some flattery, and he said, well, look at my ingenuity, and well, look at my armament, and well, look at my resources and my coffers and my money, and look at our weaponry, and look at our system here. Look at what I've done. Aren't I a good king? You know, Judah hadn't had a whole lot of good kings, but I'm one of them. See, he was very proud of his accomplishments. And if you are not careful, you'll fall prey to the same kind of thing. Oh, look at how I've managed my money. Some people today, very foolish at how they do things. Oh, but not me. Look at my kids. My kids would never. Right. I ought to write a book on child rearing. Yeah, you might want to wait till your grandkids turn out right before you try and start doing that. And I'll tell you, look at my marriage. I tell you right now, I mean, I know how to get things. Stop. It's only by God's grace. I think churches fall prey to this, and it's obnoxious in the nostrils of God. Look at how many people we had baptized and how many people we had saved. And boy, we sure are growing. And I tell you, we got a youth group, and you ought to see our standards, and you ought to see this and all those and what we got going on and how we are. Hey, listen, there are a lot of people that had a lot of things going on, and God said, you know what? You're not doing that for me. You're doing it for you. And the candlestick eventually lit out and burned out. Pride of accomplishment is a dangerous thing. Let me give you another thought. He was proud of his acceptance. And I want to preach here for just a moment, if you'll indulge me, because this is what helped me so much. No doubt they were impressed by what they saw, because it was impressive. And I bet they said, man, it's amazing how your health, it's amazing how you've turned the corner, it's amazing how you put off Sennacherib, it's amazing how you built this conduit, it's amazing the army and military strategy that you have. And they were very, very impressed with him. And you know what? He probably thought how great it was to be approved by Babylon. You know what? I think there are a lot of Christians that way. They're Christians they're sold out to the Lord, but if somebody important in the world notices them, it's really important to them. Hey, that guy right over there, you know, he's the owner of a business and he knows who I am. Did you know the mayor? I mean, the mayor. I met the mayor the other day, and he said, hey, Mike, yeah, you know me and the mayor. The other day, we had a very important person visit our church. We get very, very intrigued by being noticed by the world. You see, what Hezekiah struggled with, and this is something that I think a lot of us struggle with, he was intoxicated by the approval of others. We could say this, he was a people pleaser. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think we ought to be obnoxious to people and just try and get people to dislike us. I know some people like that, and you shouldn't live like that. But we also know that trying to be a people pleaser is a dangerous way to live your life. You see, here's what happens. There's two traps when we fall into being a people pleaser. Number one, we can take people's affirmations and use them to inflate our own self-worth. Everybody's telling you how great you are and how wonderful you are. It's kind of like, as long as they're telling you that, then I have self-worth. I have good being and good standing, and I'm achieving, and I'm where I need to be because everybody is telling me this. And if I don't have people telling me this, then I don't have a lot of self-worth. And that's not true. We're complete in Christ. And whether people applaud you or don't applaud you, do what's right. And if they notice or don't notice, or they applaud or pat you on the back or write you notes of encouragement, That really, at the end of the day, and I'm saying we should do those things as Christians. I mean, we should be encouraging to one another. We should be complimentary to each other and kind and uplifting. And the Bible uses this word, edifying. I'm not saying don't do that, but at the end of the day, if all I'm doing is basing my self-worth as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, on the approval of somebody else, if I don't get it, then my self-worth is diminished. That's a dangerous place to be. I heard the story of a man, he got a big award. I mean, it was a prestigious award. And as they were introducing him, at the dinner in his honor to present him this award, the man that was introducing him introduced him and said this, "Truly, you are about to meet a great, great, great man." And they applauded him as he came up and received his award and gave a speech. And as they were driving home that night in the car, he was feeling very good about the evening and about the award and about all that was done. And he looked at his wife and he said, "Did you hear that man tonight?" He said, "I want to ask you a question, sweetheart." He said, "How many great, great, great men do you think there are in the world?" And she said, "One less than you think." Listen, if they never give me an award or give you an award, don't live your life trying to please everybody else and trying to get affirmation from everybody else to inflate your own self-worth. I'll give you another thought. We can use others' opinions as a performance bar that we have to clear. I've fallen prey to that so many times in my life. You know, if somebody's unhappy with me as a pastor, I can't imagine that ever happening. I know it's hard for you, but you know, if I didn't call somebody when they thought I should call, or visit when they thought I should visit, or say this when they thought I should say it, and they're bothered at you, and usually it's something petty and self-centered, but I fall to that because maybe somebody doesn't think I'm doing a good job because they're unhappy with me. But the truth of the matter is I don't have to jump over the bar that everybody sets for me, and neither do you. We need to live our life to please the Lord. Don't make the mistake of becoming a proud people pleaser. And usually we don't identify pride with people pleasing, but I told you it comes in all different kinds of shapes and sizes. And it really is a form of pride. I'll hurry through the next parts. Number two, he heard a message. Isaiah comes in. And he gives him a bad message. In verses 16 through 18, "Now no true man of God has ever found it a pleasant task to go to a fellow man and deal with him about some kind of problem in his life." You know, I've had to do that several times in my ministry, whether it's with a staff person or a member in the church or something we have to deal with that's confrontational. Can I just tell you publicly, I hate it. But sometimes it has to be done. I think of men in the Bible like Isaiah that would do it. I think of a man like John the Baptist who lost his head over a very similar situation. Guess what I'm telling you is telling someone that they are wrong goes against the grain of this culture in this age where we live, because a man feels that he alone can determine what he or he should not do. That's why you have a lot of people saying, "Who are you to tell me what to do? Because what I think is true is equally valid as what you think is true, and nobody can tell anybody that they're wrong in this culture, in this postmodern world." And that's nonsense. Why don't we do that in math class, Mrs. Shang, or Miss Shang? Why don't we do that? You know, if Johnny feels that 2 plus 2 is 5, that's just how he feels that day. Who are you to tell him it's not 5, it's 4? You legalist? And I want to be careful about this. It's not for everyone to assume the office of a reprover. And I've been in churches where that's where everybody thinks, you know, "What's your ministry in the church?" "Well, I work in the nursery and sing in the choir." "What's your ministry in the church?" "Well, I correct people around here." There's some people that just take it upon themselves. That's their ministry. It's their ministry to show you the grammatical mistakes in the bulletin. And it's their ministry to show you when you didn't say something right in the sermon. And it's their ministry to tell you you transposed words in that sentence that you used. And it's their ministry to point out when a light bulb is out. And it's their ministry to point out when there's a stain on their carpet. And it's their ministry to show you when your kids are misbehaving in the hallway. That's their ministry. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I was eating in a restaurant once with my family, And Mark was a real little guy. Mark was a real little guy, and he had a steak knife in his hand. And I mean, he was still in a high chair, I think, and he had a steak knife in his hand, and we gave it to him. It didn't have a pointed edge. You've seen with steak knives in a restaurant. It was real round on the end. It's just serrated. And I mean, he had a knife, and he was banging, and he's doing this, you know. He wasn't hurting himself, and he wasn't hurting anybody. I gave it to him. I had this lady. I mean, you could feel her eyeballs from across the restaurant. You could feel them just looking at my family and looking at Mark and looking at me. I could feel them. I mean, here come Miss. I don't know this lady from nobody, anybody. Here she come, Sister Wigglejaw coming over. I mean, you could see her coming over there. She says, "Sir, I don't know if you know this, but your toddler there has a knife in his hand." He does? Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. She's like, "Well, you should do something." I mean, she stood there like, "What are you going to do?" "No, I'm not going to do it. I gave it to her." I think when she walked away, I said, "Here, Mark, here's another knife." You know? Now, I know it's in our nature. We would love to administer reproof to everyone that needs it. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I think there's certain authority that's given to parents and magistrates and even, yes, pastors in local churches. And by the way, some pastors think it's their job to get on the internet and correct everybody else's church all the time. And that's ridiculous. I don't have time to police everybody else's ministry across the world. I don't know where some of these guys find the time to do it. But here's what I do know. Isaiah has shown up several times in the life of Hezekiah. And I'm going to tell you this, and we're going to move on quickly, but it is a blessing. Yes, I chose the word blessing to have a faithful and wise counselor in our life. It'll come in and say, whoa, that's a mistake. Don't do that. It is a blessing to have a minister that will faithfully give the Word of God, even if it's in a negative tone. I'll give you a verse for that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. One of my spiritual mentors is Wally Miller. He's preached here, and I want him to come back and preach a revival for us. I love Brother Wally. He's a counselor. He's a friend. And there have been times he's rebuked me in my life, and I needed it. I remember one time when I was a zealous teenager, God had called me to preach, and I bless God, I don't feel like you should cancel anything for cancel preaching for anything. And my pastor, my home church, he had pastored that church for 40 years, and he had a singing on a Sunday night. Didn't have preaching, he just had a group come in and sing on a Sunday night. Now, honestly, I've been pastoring for almost 14 years. I've never canceled a preaching in a service, never. I've had cantatas, I've had different programs. I've always had preaching of the Word of God, and I don't plan to change that. But that's what my pastor decided to do. And I wasn't having it. And so, because I knew everything at 16 or 17 years old, and you did too, I went to a different church on that Sunday night. And that evening when I got home, I got a phone call from Brother Wally, and he called me and he said, "Hey, Michael, I noticed you weren't at church tonight." I said, "No, sir." And he said, "You never miss church." And I didn't. I was always there. Doors open, I was there. He said, "You never miss." I said, "Well, no, sir, I went down to such and such church and heard such and such preacher preach." I said, he goes, "I know." He goes, "I knew where you were." He said, "You didn't like it that the pastor canceled preaching and just had singing, right?" I said, "Well, yeah, that's right, I didn't." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question." He said, "You want to be a pastor someday, don't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "And you're going to make some decisions sometimes that people probably aren't going to like, isn't that right?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "And you're going to want people to go along with you and follow you, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then maybe you ought to be the kind of follower you'd like to have someday." He said, "See you Wednesday," and he hung up on me. I hadn't forgotten that. And I'm thankful that I have a friend that loves me enough to tell me the truth when I need to hear it. And let me tell you something, if you got a friend like that in your life, don't bow up on them and get mad at them. Love them and thank God for them.
If somebody would care enough about you. You see, a lot of times, you know the reason people don't correct you and tell you something is because they only care about themselves. And they're afraid, if I tell that person something, this, they're going to get mad at me and they won't be my friend anymore. That's a selfish motive. Listen, if I tell you the truth and you get mad and walk out these doors and never come to church again, at least I was a friend and told you the truth. If I come to you privately and I have done this a bunch of times, man, I'm going to go talk to this person and I know how this is going to go. But I care more about them than my own reputation. And here Isaiah marches right in there and says, Bub, you were wrong and it's going to cost you. Thank God for Isaiah's in our life. Number three, I got to hurry, but I'm enjoying this message whether you are or not. Number three, he accepted the mandate. He accepted the mandate. In verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord. Initially, that kind of sounds like a self-absorbed response to me, because look what he says there. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? It sounds to me on the surface like he's saying, well, you know, Babylon's going to come in and carry us all away, but that ain't going to happen in my lifetime, so who cares? And that kind of sounds like if you read it, that's what it sounds like he's saying. Well, that's going to happen to my great-great-great-grandchildren. I mean, that's going to happen 100 years from now, so I ain't going to be around here, so who cares? That's what it sounds like, but that's not what he was saying. What he was saying is, good is the word of the Lord. He was saying, I accept that as truth. You've spoken the truth to me. And when he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I believe what he's saying is this. Is he saying, you know, I failed and God is judging me because of my mistakes. But God has always been good to this old boy. Whatever God decides to do with me, he's been better to me than I deserve. Now, can I at least get an amen? I know I just did, but can I get a testimony from a few of us tonight? How many would say with me, God has been better to me than I really deserve? Amen. And how many of you would agree with me that since God has been better to me than I should deserve, that whatever God decides to do from here on out is just and fair and right? Yeah. I'll just say this, and I wish I could expound on it more, but I want to be considerate of time. Did you know that character is more seen in our reactions than it is in our actions? You see, actions can be more premeditated. I know I'm going to do this, and I know I'm going to do that, and that's the right thing to do. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. And I think we want to have character in our actions and how we live, but you're going to find more about people's character in their reactions. And we see Hezekiah showed a really godly reaction. God's been so good to me. And whatever God does, chooses to do to me, he's already been better to me than I deserve. And I accept it. You know, the truth is, I don't need you to raise your hand. I know the answer, and I know the answer in my own life. I have not always reacted right in my life. When things don't go my way, I've gotten angry. I've gotten depressed. I've gotten anxious. I've struggled with my reactions at times, and so have you. But at least what we see in Hezekiah was a man who made a mistake. He really heard a bad message and mandate from the Lord, but he accepted it. And it shows good and godly character. It shows what kind of person he really was. So let me ask you a few questions tonight. What is it that you always do so that other people will be impressed by you? I think sometimes we do good deeds and kind of look around to see who's noticing. Is your highest motivation to please the Lord? I'm not saying we shouldn't live as if to please people, be kind and courteous and get along. I'm not saying that. But our highest motivation to be to please the Lord, and if it makes people mad, then I guess it does. I think we could all admit that we struggle. I think everybody in here should admit we struggle with pride. We all do. It's some form. We all struggle with trying to base our self-worth on our achievements or the approval of other people. And I pray the Lord will help me and help you with that. Next question is this. Are you thankful for friends or ministers that would come to you and speak the truth in love? Do you have the kind of personality or the kind of character that allows people to approach you even about difficult subjects? Last question is just simply this. What is your attitude in response towards God's will? Is your attitude, God's will be done in my life? Whatever the Word says, it's good, because God has been better to me than I deserve. This text ministered to me, and I hope it's ministered to you tonight.